Pastor Vince.
Ladies and gentlemen, Cassie, you're ready. And that coffee reminder, you have to understand if you're new with us. You see, our founding pastor, Pastor David, he might be watching right now. It's just the rule, and it's etched in my ordination. It was actually on the certificate on the back. There cannot be any coffee in the sanctuary, and there cannot be any coffee stains. But truly, if we had not carpet, it would be a different case. But we want to keep it nice and clean. So please, please be mindful of that, friends. Thank you. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. Good to see everybody this morning, as always. If you are needing a paper Bible, or if you are, as my bandwagon of paper Bibles is continuing, raise your hand and our usher will get you one. We got one back there. Any others? Any others? Any others going once? Just one. Okay. That means everybody else has a paper Bible, right? No. But good again to see everybody this morning and this Palm Sunday and leading into Resurrection Sunday. And as we're at this time of year, as we're at this point of the calendar, I just encourage us, please be praying for the choir performance on Friday. Be praying for Resurrection Sunday service, and be praying for boldness for yourself and within this body to really share this week. To go forth and share with people who our King is and what he has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we get now, Lord, to focus on your word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help cast aside the distractions, help each and every single one of us to focus on what you would have for us, Lord. And Father, we do lift up this upcoming Friday. We continue to pray for the choir. We pray for Maestro John, Lord. We pray that this is just the performance you need it to be for your glory, Lord. Bring the people that you need here, Heavenly Father, for that and for Resurrection Sunday as well, Lord God. We pray for salvation. We pray for deep communion with you, Lord. We pray for those who have turned away to turn back to you, Jesus, Messiah. In your precious name, we pray these things. Amen. So last week we were in the Gospel of John as we're working through it, and we were at John 8, verse 12, and we're going to be taking a little break for these next two Sundays, even though next Sunday we actually are in John, but we're taking a little break today from John. So you get an extra 2 weeks or so before I check in on that charge, so take advantage of that. But one of the things I do want to just check in now, how are we doing with praying Matthew 5, 14 to 16 for yourselves and for this precious church? Remember, we read there, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How are you doing praying that each and every single person within this body of believers remembers we have the light of the world, and now we have that charge of the church to be the light of the world? How are you doing with seeking to fill yourself afresh with the Holy Spirit that you can boldly go forth and share and proclaim who he is and what he has done? So I encourage us, remind us, make sure we're doing that. Commit that one to prayer. I'm asking it. Pray it every day. Pray that passage every day. Now, today we're going to be in the book of Zechariah for Palm Sunday, and we're looking at Zechariah 9:9-10 with a message titled, Can He Enter? Now, we know this Sunday, church calendar-wise, it's the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. This is the Sunday that marks Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful account that we see within all four of the Gospels. And it's a prophecy that we see foretold 400 years before it would even happen. And so vividly and accurately told. And when we look at Bible prophecy, we have to remember something. Prophecy allows us to see the accuracy of God's word. And as we see the accuracy of God's word within that prophecy, it allows us to have deeper trust in him. It allows us to have deeper security in the promises that are still to come. Now, with this, we're going to be looking at two verses. We're going to be seeing the first and the second coming, and we're going to be realizing that our state, we're smack dab in the middle in the church age. And this is a timely passage to look at, thinking of what Pastor Jeff had preached and where we are with the light of the world. It's timely that we would be looking at this and pondering these things. Now, a few questions before we dig in with this week ahead. One, are you willing to forsake tradition and all the routines and delve deeper into relationship with Jesus for this Resurrection Sunday? And that's a real thing to ask. I grew up with a Haitian family. Holidays, we have the routine. We know there's going to be ham, there's going to be plantain, there's going to be pies, and you have to eat everything or you're in trouble. And we just, it's a set, you know, you would always know. I'd know, okay, Friday we're going to watch the Ten Commandments. Then we're going to go to Mass. Then I'm going to sit and if I don't move, I get a prize. Then I get an Easter basket. We get stuck in these traditions. We get stuck in these routines. Who's got their pastel colors ready for next Sunday? Not knocking all of that, okay? Just to be clear, where are your pastels? I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, are you willing to forsake tradition and routine for deeper relationship? Are you willing to make this week ahead a week of study, a week of prayer, a week of sharing, a week of serving Jesus for his glory? When we look at this book, Zechariah, the name itself means Yahweh remembers. And when we look at the meaning of that name, we have to realize God hasn't forgotten us, and God has not forgotten his promises. So due to that, do you live expectantly? Do you live expectantly for the rapture, for his return? And will you allow the Lord to search your heart for any of those places where perhaps you've gotten to a place where you feel like he's forgotten you? You feel like, Lord, the Lord's not really listening to me here, or that's not there. Will you go to a place where you realize he remembers and he keeps all of his promises? Now, before we dig into this, you know, when we're doing a book that we're not studying, it's been a little while, but I always like to just give us the context and backstory of the book so we know where we are. So we're going to cue it up. So Zechariah, the author of the book is, who do we think? Zechariah. Good job. Everybody passed that test. Zechariah. He is the son of Barahiah, and this is his father died when he was young. And that meant that he was the immediate successor for his grandfather, Iddo. Now, Iddo was a priest, and he was a priest who returned from Babylon with Zerubbabel and Joshua. And according to the traditions of the time and everything that we would see there, it's believed that he was a member of the great synagogue. And that great synagogue would be what we're familiar with the ruling body, with the Sanhedrin. Now, the time that this is written, we're looking at 6th century BC. We're looking at a book of prophecy. And we're looking at a book that has many prophecies about our Messiah. Now, when we think about Zechariah, we have the fact that he is a contemporary of Haggai. He's younger than him. He's a contemporary. And there's three that we think about as post-exile prophets. And when we think of those three, we have Haggai, we have Zechariah, and we have Malachi. Now, these were written to the Jews who returned to Jerusalem following the 70-year exile. They've returned, they're coming to rebuild the temple. As they're doing this, they do end up being met with opposition. Those Samaritans that we've studied earlier, they pursue the Persian government and they get it to be put on hold. But then they're encouraged to keep on pressing on to do this. Now, within this, when we look at Haggai's prophecy, we see that he kind of calls the people out. You're putting your priorities first. You're being a little lazy here. You need to be about doing what the Lord has called us to do. Zechariah does the same thing. And with his encouragement, we see him vividly pointing out so much to Jesus, Messiah, to come. He's encouraging them to do the work and saying, look at what is coming ahead. Despite the 12 to 15 year delay, keep pressing on. They would lay the foundation for this around 536. It would be finished around 516. This is all done under the reign of Cyrus. And Cyrus comes, and at that point, we're talking about 50,000 Jews that have returned, that have come, and they're doing this, and they're working on this task. And again, he's encouraging them, Zechariah. And when we look in the Gospels, we see this quoted more in the Gospels than any of the other minor prophets. And we see more allusions other than Isaiah to Christ within this simple book. This prophecy that we're going to be looking at today, specifically verses 9 and 10, as I mentioned, we'll see the first coming, and we're also then going to see the second coming. But there's other prophecies that take place. So I'm going to ask to pop up the prophecies chart. I made a little chart, and there will be hard copies of this available if you want one after. But this is a little chart that gives us the prophecies that take place within this book. We see Jesus mentioned as branch. We see Jesus mentioned as servant. We see Jesus mentioned as shepherd. We see Jesus as the priest king. We see the entrance on the colt, which we're going to be looking at today. We see the betrayal of the king, of the savior, for 30 pieces of silver. We see the piercing of the hands, which we know takes place on the cross. We see the cleansing of sins through death. We see the conversion of Israel. We see Israel's enemies destroyed. And we see the reign of Christ. It's almost when you look at that and go through it, it's like, wow, Zechariah is a mini gospel. Boom, you got everything packed in right there. All that takes place with our king and all that is to come there. This is a book of consolation and hope. It's hope. And this book of prophecy starts at a very important place. It starts where our relationship with Christ starts. It starts where all of our prayers should start. It starts with repentance. And how does this book end? With Christ's return and reign. As they're working on building this temple, Zechariah is encouraging them and not knocking what's being done, but saying this is just an image, but there is so much more to come. Press onward. And for us, something that we glean from the book of Zechariah with that is when we are in trials, when we have hard tasks that God has called us to do, we got to keep pressing forward, looking unto eternity. Now, as I mentioned, this starts with repentance. So before we even get to our main text, we're going to look at some other texts. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 6. How this whole thing starts. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, and again, Darius, we have Zechariah starting his career as a prophet within that reign of Darius, who's the ruler of the Medes and the Persians. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Bereach, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." So this is taking place 2 months after Haggai's first prophecy that we see in 1:1. And then it's about another month or so that takes place before Haggai 2:1. And that's when this prophecy is taking place. And notice where it starts. Return to me. The call for repentance. And we have to realize that call to repentance, there's free choice. It's a decision that has to be made to return. It should remind us of James 4:8, where we know, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Then verse 4, do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. So he's saying, come back, repent. Repent from what's going on. Don't be like your fathers who I kept saying, come back, come back. And they kept doing their own thing. He's encouraging them because the reality that both of these prophets would know that this remnant that's there, this 50,000, guess what? Not all are sincerely desiring to serve God. Not all are sincerely desiring. And that's why there's this counsel to repent of the sin and return to the Lord God with all your hearts and minds. Don't we think that could be an applicable message to the church today, to his bride today? Because if we look at the greater church today, not everyone is truly seeking and desiring to serve the Lord God. It can be masked, but it's really about me, 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 me. There's many a Palm Sunday messages today where everybody's going to walk out feeling like they can live their new best life. But that's not what it's about. It's about serving our king. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Yes, you're rebuilding the temple, but he's also pointing you need to rebuild your relationship with the Lord. You need to learn from your fathers. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Read the book of Haggai. It's really, you'll see this, the prophecy all pointing to the temple. And in Zechariah, there's something else that we need to see. God's interest in building the lives of his people. And that's something we have to realize, that Jesus then continues that beautiful work. So again, this starts at the place where everything should start for us as believers, repentance. That's where our relationship starts with Jesus, at repentance. Then this book also shows a beautiful portrait of salvation. It shows the removal of sin and the imputing of righteousness. If we look at Zechariah chapter 3, we see this there. Then he showed me Joshua, and this is one of the great visions that he's getting within the prophecies, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan meaning adversary or opponent, standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Satan's upset. Satan hates when people are striving and going to get in the presence of the Lord. And men, just as we saw in Jude, the one who can rebuke Satan is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus is the one that does it. It's not under us. I know you could go some places and they'll say, "You can rebuke this, you can rebuke this, you can rebuke that, rebuke, rebuke, rebuke." The Lord rebuke. He's the one with the almighty power. He is the one with all authority, not us. Verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.'" Do you see that taking place? The filthy garments, those are the garments we have in sin. And then the Lord puts the new garments on us, salvation being new. "And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." There's a Spurgeon quote on this passage that I like. "So it is with the child of God. What is he at the best? Till he is taken up to heaven, he is nothing but a brand plucked out of the fire. It is his daily moan that he is a sinner. But Christ accepts him as he is. And he shuts the devil mouth by telling him, 'Thou sayest this man is black. Of course he is. What did I think he was but that? He is a brand plucked out of the fire. I plucked him out of it. He was burning when he was in it. He is black now he is out of it. He was what I knew he would be. He is not what I mean to make him, but he is what I knew he would be. I have chosen him as a brand plucked out of fire. What hast thou to say to that?'" Do observe this plea. Do observe that this plea did not require a single word to be added to it from Joshua. Because again, when we think about that moment of salvation, we think about all of that. It's the work of the cross that did it. It's the work of our Savior that did it all. Now also within this book of Zechariah, from that and from the other prophecies, we see it's not about external acts, but it's about a personal relationship, and it's about the full reliance on the Lord. And we see that in chapter 4, where there's this vision of lampstand and olive trees, and there's a verse that many of us know, Zechariah 4:6. What is it? Say it. Okay, we got a few people there. We want more. Oh boy. "So he answered and said to me," everybody memorize this now, "'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And there's an important lesson here, because this is now introducing the Holy Spirit role. And it's timely as we think of praying Matthew for this precious passage in Matthew 5 for this body. As we think about the first message I gave as your pastor in July about Revelation 3 and the open door of utterance that is here. Guess what? It's all going to be done by his spirit. It's not by might, because might is that collective force of everyone. It's the army. It's not by power, the individual, but it's by my spirit. And he's writing this to the civic leader of Jerusalem, who was responsible to have to make sure that this would be done. And he's saying, it's got to be done by my spirit. The word we see there is ruach, the same we see in Genesis 1:2, the breath. That's what it's going to be done with. God wants Zerubbabel, God wants us to know the Holy Spirit will continually supply the need. It's just as the oil trees that we see in this vision, that they would supply oil to the lamps. That's the Holy Spirit to us to do the work God is called to do. Knowing the Holy Spirit's going to supply the need, the Holy Spirit's going to lead it. So we see a book that starts with repentance. We see a book that so clearly points to the gift of salvation. And then we're reminded it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to do it. And then finally, we're at our text for today. So stand with me and let's read Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Now that we're queued up for it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've preserved it. Holy Spirit, fill me to help us to rightly discern these words, Lord, and give each and every single person here what you need them to glean, Lord, for their relationship with you, be it unto salvation, be it unto repentance, be it unto renewal, whatever it would be, Lord, that your way would be had in this place. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Grab a seat. So with these two verses, first thing we have to remember is what we just talked about a little while ago. Where does the prophecy that the context of these are in start? Repentance. If we think about the Gospel of John, who comes telling people to prepare the way by repenting? John the Baptist. And as we continue delving into this Palm Sunday, realize something, church. I believe repentance is a lost discipline of the bride of Christ today. It's a lost discipline because we're in an age right now where you do you, be who you want to be, it's all good. So there's not a lot of looking. We don't want conviction because we feel judged and it hurts. Ouch. But the Lord wants to refine us. So before we even look at these two verses, a question I have for you. Do you have a life of repentance? What's your repentance life like? What is it like? Do you take the conviction the Lord brings on and do you embrace it? Do you lean into it? Do you repent and run to your king? Or do you resist to repent? Where are you with that? And I ask you too, this upcoming week, as we're thinking about this precious gift that was done on the cross, will you let this week be a week of prayerfully saying a bold prayer, Lord, give me conviction that I may repent and be refined by you. That's a bold prayer. It's not a comfortable prayer, but it's one we need to pray. Why? Verse 9. Check it out. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. So there's rejoicing greatly. There's shouting because the hope, the salvation is coming. Right before this, if we look at the verses that come before, we see prophecy that points to all that Alexander the Great's going to do as a king. And it's all this, the mighty warrior conquering you'd expect. And then, bam, we see the real king, Jesus. And King Jesus doesn't come the way Alexander the Great does. King Jesus comes lowly. King Jesus comes with humility. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now, if we think about when those that were around in Jesus' time would see this, think about this prophecy coming, then we have Malachi, then we have like a half millennial before anything goes down, and they were probably saying, you know, that promise in 2 Samuel 7:16 about the Davidic line and that it's going to be forever, when is it going to happen? When's it coming? But we see here, behold, your king is coming to you. It's a promise that we know is fulfilled. Then we get the character traits of this king. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. Now that phrase where we see all this description of the donkey, that's a Hebrew expression that points to this animal being purebred. So there is that majesty within that choice that our king rides on, King Jesus, because he would be remembering Deuteronomy 17:16. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Remember, Jesus is perfect. No laws are going to be broken. So he comes riding in on this donkey. Now, if we think about his welcome, it's a common welcome. It's common people waving these branches, putting down their garments to signify royalty. But it's not the fanfare Julius Caesar would have had. It's not the big, illustrious, multiple-day affair that would take place. And if we think about the king that comes in, King Jesus, he could have come in and, boom, brought judgment. But instead, no, he comes and brings grace and forgiveness. He could have come in and slayed every single one of the enemies that stood against him. But instead, what does our Savior do? He allows himself to be slayed for our salvation. And with this, we see Jesus, the one of justice, the one of hope, the one of humility. And then where are we right now? Because this prophecy, we all know, and if you don't know, let's talk unto salvation after this. We all know this prophecy's been fulfilled. That's why we call this Palm Sunday. And then when we look at verse 10, which we're going to dissect, not right now, but that looks to the millennial reign. So as we go then, what's in the middle? What we're doing right now, the church age. And as that, we need to recall something important from this prophecy. There is one source of justice, there is one source of hope, and there is one source to learn true humility, Jesus. And we cannot forget that. And I think when we look at our culture, when we look at all that's going on and all the division and divisiveness and justice wars, race wars, all these battles, Jesus. There's one for justice, one for hope, one for humility. Remember how it's described in Philippians by Paul. Turn to Philippians 2, how our Savior is described. And that it's the mind we are to strive for. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He gives this order. Let this mind be in you. So as we think about this week, as we think about celebrating the resurrection of our King, this is the mind we're striving for. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. God veiled in flesh as man. That's a depth of humility that we can barely grasp. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Notice that humility that comes to obedience, to laying his life down for you and me. You want to be the best worship warrior you can? Obey the word of God. Obedience is worship. Obedience is worshiping our King. Now, this prophecy that we're seeing in verse 9, is fulfilled in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. I know I said those quickly, but there's going to be a paper that's got it all on there, and you can grab one, so that's why I said it quickly. But we're going to explore one of those. Turn with me to John chapter 12. We're going to walk through one of the fulfillments right now. When we look at John chapter 12, verse 12... The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They all come. They're excited about Messiah arriving. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, we know in the other Gospels, he sends the disciples to get it, sat on it as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, there's something important to note with this moment. This is the only public demonstration of Jesus majestically as he's doing, declaring his kingship. Why? Because scripture prophecy has to be fulfilled. It is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, what's interesting, we can see this and we can get so excited. Yes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, this is so wonderful. But realize something. These people are exciting and praising. They're not praising the Savior of sin. They're praising the king they believe who's come to lead rebellion against Rome. These same ones who say, Hosanna, Hosanna, will say, crucify him, crucify him. It's the same ones. And there's a lesson in that for us, because guess what? What's your heart when you say praise God? What's your heart when you say praise God? What's your heart when you say hallelujah? What's your heart when you say glory to God on the highest? Make sure that that's a heart always pointing to the motives of just he is Yahweh, God of creation. It's all about you. It's not a heart that's pointing to me or self. Because I think far too often in our culture, the lips say praise God when the heart's saying, aren't I pretty cool? Like, look how great I am. Praise God. We've got to be mindful of that. So we see this is fulfilled. And then we see verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So notice the recollection for them of this prophecy and the fulfillment all happens when he's glorified. The prophecy's fulfilled. And that's something for us to realize. We have the whole counsel of the Word of God. So when it comes to processing things, when it comes to thinking of things, do you look to the King of Kings and his word, or do you look to the world and its many words? That's something to think about. Is it the King of Kings and his word for you, or is it the world of many words? Because we can look to many things for explanations, but notice here, they go, what is the explanation? They look, they would see the prophecy, they'd see the understanding. This all came to pass. This is all true. What are you doing with the word of God today as we look at prophecy being fulfilled? Now, that doesn't mean we look and say, okay, let me try to really hyperanalyze what just happened at this date in this country at this time. No, but we're aware where things are going. So we go back to our text now. So we see this all fulfilled, the fulfillment taking place. And again, for the week ahead that we have, will you truly take time to ponder his justice? Ponder the salvation he gives. Ponder his humility. And as you do that, will you tell people of what his entrance means? What his entrance did? Then we get verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, north Israel, and the horse from Jerusalem, southern Judah. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace, proclaiming peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Israel rejects the first coming, and now we're hearing of the second coming. The boundaries that are hit here are that land deed boundaries that we see in Genesis 12 that would only have taken place briefly during the reigns of David and Solomon. This is Jesus' reign over all. This is the prophecy of the millennial kingdom to come. Chariots, war horses, they're demobilized. Every single weapon is destroyed. Christ reigns. Verse 9, the first coming. Verse 10, the millennial reign. What's in the middle? What's in the middle? The church age. What's in the middle? Now. What's in the middle? Turn to Revelation chapter 3. When we look at Revelation 2 and 3, we get these seven churches that we get to look at. And boy, does it give us a glimpse of all the different types of churches we see today. And it also gives us a glimpse of all the different types of hearts we see in professing Christians. And I say professing, only the Lord knows the truth of that heart. But the prayer for this body is that we remain the faithful church. Let's read Revelation 3, 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So we see this there first. We're seeing that this church, he sees the works that they're doing. He sees what's going on. And he's saying before you, I'm the God who opened the door. And that's a reminder to us. God opens the door. God closes the door. And this passage has significant meaning for this body of believers. This was where the Lord led me to do the first message. And unbeknownst to me was the meaning of this passage to Pastor David in founding this church. And I'll be real, full disclosure, for that first Sunday, I had a whole different idea of where we were going to go. I was like, I know the first message, we're going to look at Acts, it's going to be da-da-da. And as we got closer and closer, the Lord was like, no. Revelation 3, I'm like, why? Why are we doing that first? Okay, I'll do it. And I will never forget the moment finishing it and him sitting there coming and explaining to me what that meant for the founding of this church. And we have to remember that door of utterance has been opened for this little precious body of believers in Chapel Hill. And we need to remain faithful to that. Then verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Not going to be here for the tribulation, folks. That's the rapture we're mentioning. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That needs to be the prayer for our heart, to be that faithful unto the Lord. For it's each individual person that makes up the body of Christ. That we're not what's before that, the dead church. That we're not what's after that, lukewarm. But we're just steadfast. His word, his spirit, his way. Boom. And we press onward. That's what's in between verses 9 and 10. What's in between verses 9 and 10? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We're talking about what here? The rapture. Back up to verse 13, because I think it's important to set the context that he says here in talking about this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Don't want you to be ignorant. There's a reality of something that's coming. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Because there's the concern at this time, the people, they're saying, well, wait a second, the ones who are already dead, do they miss it? Are they out of luck? No. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. The rapture. Eschatology, end times, in my opinion, ain't up for debate. There's a rapture, and it's happening before the tribulation, period. Not going to debate you on it. I'm just going to go with what the Word of God says, okay? That's that, and if you're like, well, I want to, then just go, duh. This is where we say, the Word of God has it set. And notice what he says here, he doesn't want us to be ignorant, so don't be ignorant about it. Rapture's coming. Rejoice. This is a blessed hope. This is something exciting. Caught up, harpazo. That means to snatch away, to seize. There's no room for debate, but we got to realize that's what's happening between verses 9 and 10. The church age is happening between verses 9 and 10 of our text. The rapture is happening between verses 9 and 10 of our text. What else happens between verses 9 and 10? The great tribulation. Now, I'm not going to have us read Revelation 6 to 16 now because we'll be here even longer than I usually keep you, so we won't do that, but you could read it later, Revelation 6 to chapter 16. But our Savior gives us some words on this time in Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, Mark 13, 19 and 20. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened these days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now this is the reality. This is going to be worse than the worst of worst that you could think of. You could think of the worst thing right now. I could ask everybody, think of what you think is the worst thing that's ever taken place in this world. That makes the tribulation look like cake. That's what we have to realize. What else is taking place during the tribulation? We're seeing the fulfillment of Daniel 9 within that. What else is taking place is the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 13, 8 and 9, Israel's refining. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Two-thirds of Israel is going to be destroyed. This is the time of Jacob's trouble we read of in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And that one-third is the one saved in the second half of the tribulation. This includes the 144,000 that you read of in Revelation 7 and 14. We're not limited to that number, but that's what it includes. And it's the core of restored Israel, ushering in the millennial reign and King Jesus coming. Saints, has to say it every time we're here, we got to pray for Israel. When you read those two verses, you can't then say, Israel, oh, they'll figure it out. No, we need to be praying for Israel. We need to be praying for the salvation on both sides. We need to be praying that the people, the Jewish people, my prayer is that as they read Isaiah, as they read so clearly many things within their book, Psalm 22, for example, that so clearly point to Jesus Messiah, that they would realize Yeshua is Mashiach and repent unto salvation. Amen. We need to be praying. Can he enter? Yes. But guess what? For him to enter, it takes repentance and it takes surrender. And that's why that needs to be our prayer. So again, what takes place in between verses 9 and 10, we see these things taking place. We see the church age. We see the rapture. We see the great tribulation. We see the refining of Israel. What else takes place? Revelation 19. The glorious second coming then lands. And we read in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. No donkey this time, it's a white horse. Horse is an animal of honor, power, speed. White, the color of victory. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Woo! That's hallelujah. Amen. That's something to rejoice at. And again, that's where we land in verse 10. But what's in the middle? The church, the rapture, the great tribulation. So my question to you, brothers and sisters, what do you do with the middle? What do you do with the middle? Because we can focus all we want, and I could have spent the whole morning on verse 9 and talked about more character of Jesus and how wonderful he is, and I'm not knocking that, because our God is incredible. Our King is incredible. But then when we know what's coming with the millennial reign, we can't ignore what's in the middle. And you've got to ask yourself, what am I doing with the middle? Are you thinking this week of telling people about the wrath to come and the glory to come? Or are you just thinking about how can I write a cute little card and maybe put little chocolates with it? Happy Easter. What are we thinking about? What are we doing with what's in the middle? We've got the choir concert on Friday. We've got Resurrection Sunday service. Are you praying for those things daily? Are you committing it to prayer? Are you committing it that you Be his hands and feet. Be his salt and light. Because guess what? We're living in the middle of verses 9 and 10. We should make t-shirts. We live in the middle. Of what? And then you can share the verses. Somebody get on that. Tamara, get on that. Now, the question you got to ask yourself as we do this is, are you building by his Spirit? Because we have to realize in this prophecy, Zechariah 4:6, we can't forget, it takes place by his Spirit. So it's not something we can do ourselves. And it starts with us as individuals, then it ties to our marriage, our family, evangelism, to the greater church, and why we need to be praying for boldness. Resurrection Sunday is next week. Can you take the week ahead? And can you take a challenge this morning? Can you put aside whatever you were thinking tradition-wise, whatever you normally do as a family? You can still have your ham, but whatever you're going to normally do, can you put that aside? Can you break traditions? Can you break religion? Can you break routine? And can you focus on repentance? Can you focus on looking to the character of our King? And can you focus on telling people about the wrath and glory to come? And notice I say wrath, because we can't hold back the truth. We can't hold back the truth that there's a lake of fire that one's going to be in if you don't repent and come to know Jesus as Savior. How can you prepare to celebrate the gift? One of the things that we're going to have out there for you, can you pop up the, I made a little reading plan you can do this week. And it goes through, and on the back of this, you can have the prophecy charts and the fulfillments that we looked at. But it goes through the different gospels and tries to line up each day what was kind of going down on those days. Can you as a family decide? Can you as an individual decide? We're going to commit to reading that this week. We're not going to focus so much on what we're cooking for that meal on Sunday, but let's actually get the right meal in us, the Word of God. Let's get the right meal in us and set. So again, there'll be copies of that that you can grab. Out there, there's little picture flyers that Cassie made. They look so great for the choir concert and for Resurrection Sunday. Everyone take at least one and give it to somebody. I don't feel comfortable doing it. Take one and give it to somebody. We've got to be his hands and feet. We've got to be the salt and light, and we've got to do this and commit to prayer, both of those things. Resurrection Sunday isn't about Easter eggs. It isn't about chocolate bunnies. It isn't about my mother's pastries and Haitian pate and the ham. And trust me, I miss it every year. It's so good. But that's not what it's about. Resurrection Sunday is about us looking at the reality that anybody that we know that doesn't know what that means and live it, if they die in their next breath, is in hell. That's what it's about. It's about remembering what our Savior did and pointing people to Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit that dwells within us by his Spirit to give us the power to do it. That we look and we share what happened, how he entered in verse 9. And we fill in the footnotes of everything that's going on in between. We're living this now. Can I look at verse 10 with me? This is a great glory that's going to come, but this is what goes down in the middle. Are you ready? Can he enter your heart? Of course, he can enter anybody's heart, but it takes repentance and it takes surrender. So the charge for this week, one, prayerfully repent. And what I mean there is, I think if we're real, each of us has certain things the Lord gives a little nudge of conviction. And you might be good in other areas of repenting, but that thing, you're like, oh, I'll take care of that later. I'm addressing all these other things, Lord. I'm doing great here. Embrace the convictions and repent. Two, study the character of our King. Remind yourself of the work of the cross and ask him, Lord, show me where you seek to refine me more. And three, tell of the wrath to come and tell of the glory to come and tell of the answer that already came and is coming again. That's the charge this week. That's what we are taking ahead to do this and to serve our King, to serve our Lord. So a question I have is to take a moment and truly pause where you are and ask yourself, am I ready to delve into that this week? Am I ready to take Resurrection Sunday 2024 and really prayerfully prepare for it? Not just go through the motions, but really remember who my Savior is, what he's done. To have my heart break for what breaks his. People who don't know him. People who have his name written on their hearts, but they're not living for him right now. So take that moment, and I'm going to ask you, if you're on board to take that journey, stand up. And if you don't stand up, that's okay. Take the time to pray to get there. But if you're on board to take that journey, to make this the week of prayerful repentance, to make this a week of truly surrendering and going all in, and not just doing the regular routine you always have, stand up. And if you're not quite there yet, that's okay. Take the time later today, pray to the Lord, and get yourself there. Ask him by his Spirit to enable you, to equip you, to empower you, that you're in that place where you're ready to just unashamedly go forth and serve. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is living in his church. Jesus is living in his church. Jesus is living. Jesus is living. Jesus is living in his church. He's coming back to claim his own. He's coming back to claim his own. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back to claim his own. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are coming back to claim your own. Thank you, Lord, for that triumphant entry, Lord, to think of you knowing, Heavenly Father, all that was to come and that you would take for us, that we could be made new by your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you for that, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for the promises to come, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the rapture, Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your reign forever and ever and ever. Amen, Lord. We thank you. And Jesus, while we're in the middle, help us to be about the business of telling people of who you are. Telling people of the wrath to come, the glory to come, and the answer that already has come and will come again. That they would surrender, Lord. That they would repent, Lord, and allow you to enter their hearts. Father, search each and every single heart in this room. Lord, that we would draw closer to who you need us to be, Lord, for your glory. Lord, help us to remember we were made by you and for you. And help us to live, Lord, seeking deeper communion with you. Lord, help us to make this week a week about pointing people to you, communing with you deeply, Lord, and prayerfully reading your word, Lord, and remembering all you did for us and all that is to come. And Lord, as we go forth seeking to share, that we would remember, lo, you are with us always. Your spirit dwells within us, Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit alone. Fill us afresh for your glory. In Jesus' precious, mighty, and incredible name, be with this precious body. Amen. Amen. Have a beautiful day.